The New Testament lesson is taken from the book of 1 Thessalonians, a book that Paul wrote to address a concern in the early church. There was some anxiety about Jesus talking about his early return, imminent return. The church wasn't quite sure how to act. Some people actually quit working. Why should I work if Jesus is going to return to earth so soon? This is from chapter 4. Now concerning love of the brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anyone write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do love all the brothers and sisters throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, beloved, to do so more and more, to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we directed you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and be dependent on no one. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you, beloved, are not in darkness, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then let us not fall asleep as others do. Let us keep awake and be sober. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other as indeed you are doing. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. It's always a pleasure and a joy and a privilege to be with you. Especially today because Lou and Rosanna are here, and they're not usually here when I'm here. And I need to, it's a chance for me to clarify something, a rumor actually that circulates that whenever I'm preaching and Lou's not here, that I always make some joke or remark at his expense. So let me clarify that rumor. It's in fact true. I'm not gonna, that's it. That's my joke for today. Okay. Maybe. I am going to talk about zombies this morning. It's an unusual subject for a sermon. So bear with me. Zombies, the term actually comes from a use out of Africa and the Caribbean of a dead body brought back to life by magic. Although in our culture today, there's a huge fascination with these undead creatures who are somehow the victim of either a medical experiment gone wrong or a nuclear holocaust of some sort. But all of a sudden, there are thousands, if not millions, of these undead creatures walking around wreaking havoc. Now, not surprisingly, the Bible doesn't say anything about zombies because they don't exist. But the Bible does say a lot about death and dead bodies and communication between the dead and the living. I want to use some of those passages to kind of guide our thinking about zombies. And the reason I want to do that is because zombies are appealing to a lot of people in our culture. And I think the reason is this. I mean, some people just like the gore and the violence, and I'm not talking about that today. But zombie movies often raise profound questions about life and death. Questions that the church has been answering for 2,000 years. And I know often Presbyterians struggle with how to talk to people about our faith. Well, bear with me this morning. Understanding a few things about these zombie questions and God's answers might give us a way to talk to our culture. So if zombies are not your cup of tea, but reaching out to others for Christ is your cup of tea, well, then we have something to talk about this morning. Let's start with the Old Testament lesson. It's from the book of Leviticus. I won't bother to repeat it. The book of Leviticus is really a complex and dry, rather dry book of lists of laws about how God's people are to act and how they are to worship God. The basic point is God commands his people to be holy, to be separate, to be set apart from others, to be different from surrounding tribes and cultures. And the Old Testament uses cleanliness, cleanness, as a symbol of holiness because it signifies wholeness, and God is the ultimate whole being, perfect. Uncleanness was the opposite of cleanness. In fact, there's a lot in the Old Testament about things that are designated unclean. People with certain diseases couldn't approach the temple unless they had evidence of being healed. God's people were not to eat certain kinds of scavenging animals because scavengers ate dead things. They were considered unclean. Animals that were to be sacrificed needed to be without blemish. They needed to be perfect and whole, not diseased. And to jump ahead to the New Testament, of course, Jesus is referred to as the spotless lamb who is sacrificed for the sins of his people. In Old Testament times, God's people flirted with every sort of unsavory or immoral thing practiced by those around them. Those practices including sacrifices to false gods. They included consulting with mediums and wizards. And these sacrifices sometimes included child sacrifices, which was particularly horrible in God's sight. So much so that we have very harsh language in the book of Leviticus about those who sacrificed to false gods. And then those who would use mediums, and the medium is someone, an intermediary between the living and the dead, and it's not quite sure whether people would sacrifice their children to these false gods and then consult a medium, perhaps, to communicate with their sacrificed child. But God will have none of this. And he says, if you consult with a medium, you will be cut off, which means the lineage will be gone. You'll have no future, no descendants. It's a very harsh penalty. In Israel's early history, they didn't have a developed sense of the afterlife the way it developed in the New Testament times. People tended to imagine eternal life living through their children and their children's children. So that's why being cut off at the lineage was such a severe penalty. And dead bodies, when people died, they died. They decayed and they were put in the grave as quickly as possible. And they were designated as unclean. And that explains why there are lots of rituals in the Old Testament, in Leviticus in particular, about not touching dead bodies after a certain point. Our lesson this morning talks about rules that would allow you to wash a dead a person in your family died. You could wash him or her, wrap them in spices and cloth, and put them in a grave. It had to be done rather quickly before the body would decay. But high priests were not even allowed to be in a room with a body. That was because bodies were viewed as unclean. So in that way of thinking, you know, and they don't exist, but zombies, if they did exist, would be horribly unclean in the Old Testament way of thinking. Jesus inherited those same categories, although he did make a great deal out of the fact that it's not what goes into a person's mouth, it's not their externals that make a person clean or unclean, but the way they live their lives. But still, he did nothing to alter Moses' prohibitions against consulting mediums and creatures of the spirit, in the spirit world. Jesus did battle against demons, as we know. And whether these demons were spiritual creatures like angels or had some connection to earthly dead isn't really clear. What's clear is that these demons were unclean to be cast out. And demon-possessed bodies might be the closest thing we have to zombies in our popular culture. Now, of course, what changed drastically with Jesus is that after he died and was buried, according to the ritual laws for dealing with a corpse, he was raised from the dead by a God who preserved in a resurrected body. Jesus was raised. His disciples could touch his body. That changed everything. But it gave rise to a whole series of questions about what happens to earthly bodies when they're in the grave, especially if Jesus is going to return to this earth to gather his people to him. Obviously, if we're walking around in Jesus' people, we can go and meet him. What happens to those who are in the grave? As I said earlier, these questions troubled some early Christians so much that Paul had to write to them to calm them down. And he assured them that the dead in Christ will be raised before the living, but the dead in Christ will be raised somehow bodily in a new body to meet with the living, and we will all rise up to meet Jesus together. He has to remind the early church that only God knows the time. It will come like a thief in the night. And in the meantime, Christians are to work hard, love each other, bear witness, be good witness to their neighbors. Now, because Christians believed in the resurrection of the body, dead bodies were generally treated with respect in the Christian tradition. The person was gone, and the body was not really where the person was any longer, but bodies were still treated with respect, regardless of the way they were disposed of. The good news was whether a body was in the ground or buried at sea or burned, that God had the power and plan to recreate resurrected bodies, and that earth's elements would not thwart God's plans. So if zombies existed, the church could proclaim that there would even be hope for those who were zombies, because God's power included a plan to recreate bodies. But I'm getting ahead of myself. It's all kind of strange speculation. What I'm really interested in this morning is why people are interested in zombies, why there are TV shows, why there are movies, why there are books, The Zombie Survival Guide, written as though you would read this and tell you how to survive. You know, The Zombie Survival Guide offers complete protection through trusted, proven tips. You know? You know, I saw on the internet that there is now, across the country, a series of 5K zombie races. You pay your money, you wear little belts with red flags on them, and you run a race course, and while people act as zombies, come out and try to steal your life while you're running. Our culture is fascinated. There, you know, the Walking Dead TV shows, all sorts of things. You know, the other day, I mean, my kids have been interested in zombies. My son Martin, who just turned 15, you know, he, instead of saying, "Dad, you know, what's the secret to life? Tell me how to be happy," said, "Dad, can zombies swim?" You know, I think he wanted to know, you know, where he could go if there was a general attack. Would an island be a safe place to be? I don't know. So I went online, and there are huge blogs devoted to this topic. Can zombies swim? What do you think? Anybody have an answer? A guess? No. What they can do, though, is walk on the bottom of the body of water until the pressure of the water compresses them. Now, what I'm really wondering is, the kid asks, can zombies swim? Is he really asking, can we be safe from zombies? is he really asking, is there a safe place in this world when bad things happen? It's a good question. And I think that's what I'm trying to get at this morning. There are a lot of zombie-type questions out there that are sort of cast in this language of these awful creatures, but I think are really asking rather deep questions that the church can provide answers to. Let's jump in. For a start, it's worth noting in most zombie movies, and I've watched a few, they begin with news anchors quoting religious leaders saying that the appearance of zombies is really what they call Judgment Day. Or you see people holding signs, the end is near. I think to ask that question, people are really asking, is there some real meaning to history? Is there a purpose, a plan? Is there an end? If there's an end, there's a beginning. If there's an end, then what happens next? If there is a judgment, is there a judge? If there is a judgment, are there laws? Is humanity being judged and punished for its crimes against nature by our experimenting in ways we shouldn't be experimenting, that these creatures would appear and wreak havoc? Are we messing with things we shouldn't be messing with? Or how do things get so bad so fast? We've perhaps experienced that in our individual lives when one bad thing happens and all of a sudden something else bad happens and then something else, and all of a sudden our individual worlds can be in absolute turmoil so quickly. And that can happen on a larger scale as well. Those are zombie questions, and we have a God answer. Who is a zombie and who isn't? That, my friends, is the key question when the zombies attack. Because knowing who is and isn't a zombie can save your life. But, when we look around to our friends and families, we might say, we might see people out there who are lost, who are hopeless, who are determined to harm themselves. We might say, are they truly alive? What's wrong with him? He was so alive just a short time ago, and now he seems like he's dead. Who is truly alive and who isn't is a zombie question, and we have a God answer. Now, most zombie movies I've seen have several stock moments, and you can always count on the survivors. One of them, a relative of another one, is bitten. That's how they usually transmit this horrible thing. So they know it's only a matter of time before their loved one turns from a normal human being to a zombie. In the midst of it's horrible, and it's always awful because here's a person you love. They've changed, and you know what's going to happen. So in the midst of denial and anguish, the question that screams out to be answered is, can my loved one be saved? Can my loved one be saved? What parent or spouse of someone who has had an accident or gone off the rails into addictions or crime or destructive relationships hasn't asked that kind of a question? Can my loved one be saved? Unfortunately, in zombie movies, there's not much hope for the victims. Or how about this one? Again, another stock moment. Why did I live? Why did I survive when my wife didn't? When my child didn't? That's a zombie question, and we have a God answer. In zombie movies, a lovely normal person can be turned into a snarling zombie in a matter of moments. I don't recognize my daughter any longer. What happened to her? How do I love a person who isn't the same person? That's a zombie question. We have a God answer. Another standard moment comes when the group of survivors is under attack. By the way, in this church, if the attack came, you go upstairs, you knock the stairs down, you're pretty safe. That's what the book says, by the way. There's a whole literature out there about this stuff. So those who are under siege are attacked. They have no chance of escaping. And there's always one person who realizes this, and it's usually a man. He throws himself into the zombies so his friends can escape, knowing full well that he will soon be a zombie himself. Those who watch this selfless act are driven to ask what they would do in that kind of a circumstance. When we see ordinary people doing heroic things, we ask the zombie question, would I be willing to die for my friends and my family? Another tense moment comes when a person is wrestled with a zombie and doesn't know if he or she has been exposed to the murderous zombie blood. Am I going to become a zombie or not? Is a time of anxiety. And I think after long periods of struggle to stay alive, a lot of people in our culture wonder if they truly are alive anymore. They doubt their own aliveness. Or at the end of a long period of struggle and see nothing but difficulties ahead, ask, how do I survive in a mostly hostile culture? When around me is death and destruction. How many people do we know who are overwhelmed by life and sometimes wonder the same things? Am I truly alive or am I dead? And if I'm alive, why do I feel so dead? That's a zombie question. We have God answers. When the zombies attack, survivors often display an urge to go home and seek out their families. And along the way, they invariably meet up with other survivors who say, I just came from there. There's no one alive. In the realization they have no family or no home, they discover that they are, in fact, orphans. They discover that they discover their traveling companions are their family. And that wherever they are safe from mayhem is their home. Who among us hasn't asked those questions? Who is my real family? Where is my real home? Those are zombie questions, and we have God answers. What do we say to people who are genuinely struggling over these questions? We believe in a God who has a purpose for creation. We are part of that plan as God's church, his body, to bear witness in this world of his love and his decision to redeem the world he has made. As a body, we're going somewhere. We're in the greatest adventure of all time. History has a purpose, God's purpose, and God will bring it to completion. It appears that God is wrathful from time to time. We don't talk about this much anymore, but certainly our predecessors in the Christian faith did when diseases and earthquakes, things like a nuclear meltdown, a terrorist attack, were seen as somehow instances of God's judgment or wrath. We deal with those things on a smaller scale, more personal scale as well. We receive an unexpected diagnosis of cancer or experience a sudden death of a friend or family member, or a child becomes addicted to heroin and turns to crime. Our worlds fall apart But our God is in charge and will bring all things together for good for those who he loves and who are called according to his purposes. The church has always proclaimed that without a relationship to God, people are not truly alive. That Jesus Christ offers life and life abundant. Going through the motions of life can be pretty unsatisfying. Jesus offers true life for those who follow him. This doesn't mean, and the church has never taught this, that all things will be resolved to our satisfaction, our understanding in this life. But what the church has always taught is that God loves us. God loves our loved ones far more than we do. Why does it seem that some people are saved and others not? Others are let to go flounder and fail? It's a mystery. But we know that God is good and can be trusted to take responsibility for all things. To take nothing away from our earthly families and homes. We know we are all orphans who have been adopted into God's family. The Bible is very clear about that. And we believe that our brothers and sisters in Christ are our most true and most basic family in this world. Similarly, we believe that our true homes are not Cranberry or not Pittsburgh or not San Francisco or Connecticut or Zimbabwe or Australia. Our true homes are in heaven, in an intimate relationship with God, wherever that place is. These are the God answers that we have to zombie questions. Give them a try with your zombie loving friends, your children and grandchildren. In conclusion, I mentioned earlier that one of the most poignant scenes in any zombie movie, I get that poignant scene in a zombie movie, is when one of the good guys throws himself into a crowd of snarling, biting zombies to give his friends a chance to escape. Would I be willing to die for my friends and family is a difficult question for anyone to answer. Close to that question, however, is one that we know the answer to already. Is there anyone who loves me enough to die for me? We believe in a Lord who did exactly that. And while a zombie question might be, how does zombie blood cause death? Our God answer is that Jesus' blood gives life. To him be the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.